I'm preaching a four-week sermon series on boats and storms in the Bible. Last week we talked about Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. Today we're talking about Noah and the flood. When you talk about boats and storms in the Bible, you have to talk about Noah and the flood. I mean, after all, Noah's Ark was the biggest boat in the Bible. In fact, when you talk about wooden ships, Noah's Ark was probably the biggest wooden ship of all time. Now, in modern times, we had the Wyoming, but it had metal inside. In ancient literature, there are some ships that were said to be the size of the Ark, but we don't know if they ever existed. So it's a big ship. Now, there are metal ships that are twice as long as Noah's Ark, but wooden-wise, it was the biggest ship that we know of. And then, of course, when you think of the storm and the flood, it was the biggest storm of all time. So you have the biggest boat and the biggest storm going together at all time. You know, we've seen some bad storms recently and some hurricanes in the recent years that have really caused damage, a lot of floods, but nothing like the flood in Noah's day. It was the biggest catastrophe of all time. So we're going to talk about Noah and the flood today. And there's all kind of different directions we could go on this, but what I want to do is just ask and answer four questions. And the first question is this: why did God destroy the earth with a flood? Now, most of you already know the answer to that, but let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Notice that, for all the people. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So God destroyed the people because they had become so corrupt and so violent. I think it's even difficult for us to imagine how corrupt and how violent they were. Another passage here, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. Now, that's a very emphatic statement. And every inclination was only evil all the time. That's hard to imagine. Can you imagine that nobody would ever be inclined to be kind? No one would ever think to be thoughtful, to be helpful, to be generous? Did you ever drop something and somebody picked it up and handed it to you and said, oh, you dropped this? Yeah, not back in the, if you dropped it, they got it, it was theirs. I mean, evil all the time. They never thought about other people. I was watching a video the other day, and it was kind of an odd video. It's one of those things on television where they show different odd things that happen. It happened in Spain, and it was at a subway station. And there was a fellow who was drunk, and he was on the other side, and he had a lot of people on the other side. And he fell off the platform onto the track, and he was out. He was unconscious. And a train was coming, and you could see how concerned the people were. They were yelling, trying to get the train to stop. And one guy jumped off the platform, went over, grabbed this guy, pulled him off the track just in time, saved his life. We hear stories like that all the time. People are helpful. Back in Noah's day, that's not the case. Every inclination, evil all the time. We live in a world where the church, where the preaching of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit keeps Satan at bay. We live in a world where Christians do good deeds and other people do good deeds. We live in a world where there are some law and order. Imagine living in a world where that wasn't true. Imagine living in a world where you could not trust anyone. No wonder God was grieved that he created the human race. Now, he couldn't let that behavior go on forever. He had to stop it. To not stop it meant that men and women and children would continue to live in this corrupt, violent-filled world. Men and women and children would be put into slavery. They would be abused. And that type of thing would just escalate and grow. So God had to put an end to it. Now, he was patient. The Bible tells us that he gave them 120 years. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached repentance during the 120 years as he built the ark. But people didn't listen. You know, we're going to talk about Jonah next week, and Jonah preached to a godless city, Nineveh, and when he preached and he told them what God was going to do to the city, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached to the people that had been there when Jesus was crucified, and he said, this Lord you crucified is both Lord and Christ, and he's at the right-hand side of God, and the people said, what shall we do? They repented and were baptized, 3,000 of them. But as Noah preaches, nobody pays attention. They thumb their noses at God. They ignore God. The Bible says in Romans, they exchange the truth for a lie. And God's patience wore out, and the world was destroyed. And that flood literally changed the world. Now, someone might ask, really a worldwide flood? Is that really true? Do we have any other accounts of that aside from the Bible? And the fact is, we do. And one of the most famous is the Gilgamesh account, 1853. An archaeologist and his team went to what was ancient Assyria, to the capital of Nineveh, and they excavated a public library, and they found 12 tablets that told the story of the Sumerian king, Uruk. And on the 11th tablet, they found this story of this universal worldwide flood, very similar to what we read in the Bible. By the way, these tablets dated back to the time of Abraham in the Bible, somewhere between 2016-50 BC. In both of these accounts, the Gilgamesh account and the biblical account, both floods were brought on by human wickedness. A man was ordered in both accounts to build a boat. The boat had just one door. Animals were also brought in the ark, the boat, to be saved. Outside of the ark was covered with pitch. In each account, only a few were saved in the boat. In both accounts, a bird is released to see if the water is going down. Both accounts, the boat lands on a mountain. Both accounts, the biblical account and this account from Gilgamesh, says that they sacrificed to God after the water had subsided and they left the ark. So you have not only this account of a worldwide flood, you have hundreds of accounts from all cultures all over the world of worldwide. We even have them in the United States, in the West, at the Grand Canyon, and the Indians that lived around the Grand Canyon had all these legends about this worldwide flood as far as how the canyon was formed. And it's amazing how many things these traditions from these cultures all over the world, I mean, there are 100 of them, that have the story of this worldwide flood. And 88% of these stories, 88% of these accounts, there's one family that's favored. In 70% of these accounts, survival is due to a boat. In 66%, the flood came because of the wickedness of the people. 67%, there are animals on the boat, and 57%, the boat lands on a mountain. And there are some lesser common things also. Only a few people are saved. The bird is released. There's a rainbow. And it's interesting, the closer you get to the Middle East, the closer these accounts are to each other. But you have all these accounts, worldwide, ancient accounts, these traditions, that at one time there was a flood that destroyed the world. Now somebody might say, well, that doesn't prove anything. Yeah, you're right, it doesn't prove anything. But somebody who's an honest person is going to ask the question, why do all these people from different cultures from all over the world have this tradition that the world at one time was destroyed by a flood? And many of the ideas in the tradition are similar. You know, you think about it, there's no ancient culture that teaches us of a universal earthquake or universal volcano or that the world was destroyed by universal fire. You don't have all kinds of traditions like that. But you have it of the universal flood. Why is that? Because there was a universal flood. Now, some of these traditions have some really wacky things in them. We know that as it's passed down throughout the years. But we have the Bible account that we trust because Moses wrote it, and what Moses wrote was given to him by God. So why did God destroy the world with a flood? Because it was so corrupt and so violent. The second question is this. How big was Noah's Ark? Chapter 6, verse 15 through 16 says, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper decks. Now that's how the 2011 translation of the NIV translates this verse. If you have an NIV from 1982 to 2011, you're not going to see cubits. It's going to say feet. It's going to tell you that the ark was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 450 feet high. But when they put the new translation out, they use the word cubits again. They tried to make it simpler for us by putting feet because we don't know what a cubit is. We don't know the size of a cubit, but that's exactly why they did what they did. The word cubit comes from the Hebrew word amah, and it refers to the distance from the elbow to the tip of a finger. And of course, on different people, that can be a different length. The Hebrews had two cubits. One was a short cubit, which was 18 inches long, and one a long cubit, which was a little more than 20.4 inches long. So we don't know which cubit they use. So when we put feet in, that might be good to put as a footnote. If the short cubit was used, the ark was about 450 foot long. If the long cubit was used, then the ark was about 510 feet long. Whichever cubit you use, Noah's Ark is enormous. Here's a replica of Noah's Ark. This was built in Kentucky. It took them 6 years to build this. A lot of machinery, big cranes, a lot of people working on it. When you look at this, this is the size of Noah's Ark, built to be just like Noah's Ark. So when you see this, you can understand why it would take Noah 120 years to build that thing. You get an idea how big it is when you see the cars in front of it. In this picture, you see this crowd of people, and you get an idea how enormous the ark is. If you can think about, you could take those people and probably put them in the bottom floor of the ark. I mean, that's amazing how large it is. How many of you have been there in Kentucky to see this? How many of you have seen the ark? If you haven't gone, it's a great vacation to go down and see this. It's amazing. Let me show you some pictures. Here's a picture of what it might have been like inside. This is a picture of Noah and his family just worshiping God. Here's a picture of maybe a place where they would have stored food. I mean, they're just using ideas of what it might have looked like inside. Here's a picture, almost a modern picture, of a woman telling a man what to do. I mean, it happens all the time. This is a kind of nice room, you know, when you look at this. I think maybe they got a little too far here. I don't know that they had pillows like this and cushions like this, but they're just giving an idea that, you know, we think of the ark, we think how horrible it must have been in there for that, but it might have been a very nice looking ark inside. And this is just a picture that gives you an idea of the space in the ark. Three floors, you know, all this space on each floor. It's amazing. It was enormous. And the question a lot of people ask, but was it big enough to house all the animals? Well, you're not taking every animal in the world in there. You're taking two from every species. And you're not taking, you know, like dogs, you're not taking every kind of dog. You're taking two dogs. That's it. We don't know, you know, when we talk about elephants, they didn't have to take full-grown elephants or hippos. They could have taken baby ones. But, you know, they do feasibility studies on this type of thing. And what they've discovered as they have done these studies is if Noah had taken all these animals in, necessary for every animal on the planet, because you have ones that are in the ocean, ones that can swim and live in water. So if he took all these animals in, that would have taken about 37% of the space in the ark. That's all, 37% of the space in the ark. I mean, that ark was unbelievably enormous. So when people talk to you and they say, that's impossible, you know, God could never, well, yeah, he could do it. The studies show it. And plenty of room for food, plenty of room for Noah and his family in that ark along with the animals. Okay, another question is, how big was the storm? Well, Genesis chapter 7 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on the day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened, and rain fell on earth 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, on all the high mountains, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens, notice this, were covered by the flood. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Now, I said we've had a lot of terrible weather, nothing like this. Is that possible that the waters would cover the mountains by 20 feet? What is when you think God's doing this? I mean, you have people ask that question all the time, and they say, how's that possible? Well, you know, God works a lot of different ways. He can work through miracles, and miraculously, he could flood the world in a second and remove the water in a second. That's what people ask. Is it possible? Where'd all that water go? How's that possible? Well, I don't know how God did it. I don't know if he did it miraculously or if he did it providentially, if he used nature. You know, it's interesting. In the last 7-8 years, they've discovered this transition zone, they call in the earth. beneath the upper mantle and lower mantle, there's this transition zone that has these crystals and water. It's filled with water. And scientists tell us that at the minimum, there's enough water in the earth to give us the oceans again. So oceans, you know, cover 71% of the earth's surface. You take the water from within the transition zone, and you can put that much water, what we have in the oceans, above again. Or some scientists suggest there's enough water in that transition zone to give us two or three oceans the size we have on Earth. So providentially, where'd the water go? Maybe God put it back in the earth. Maybe that's where it comes, because it says the deep broke open and the water flooded the earth. It wasn't just through rain. So could God do that? Could he flood? You bet he could. That's not a problem. That's not should not be something that would challenge our faith at all. It was a big storm that God used to cleanse the earth of the violence and the sin and the corruption. Why? Why did Noah build the ark? Genesis 6:14 says God told him to build the ark. He told him how big to build it, what type of wood to use. And I like the way the New Living Translation translates Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built the boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Two reasons why Noah built the ark. Number one, he built it in obedience to God. He obeyed God even when God warned him about things that had never happened before. God had never judged the world with a flood before. A catastrophe like he was sending never happened before. In fact, it's questionable if Noah had ever seen rain. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 says, "The Lord had not sent rain on the earth, but streams came up from the ground and watered the whole surface of the ground." That's the first time in the Bible we see the word rain. The second time we see it is in Genesis chapter 7, when God says to Noah, "Hey, in 7 days, it's going to rain. Get ready." Noah might not have ever seen rain. I don't think he understood what all was going to happen, but God said, "You build the boat, here's the dimensions, here's the wood, you do it," and Noah obeyed and did it. Jim Henry is a minister in Florida. He wrote a little article about a young couple that started attending church. They were a very successful business couple, but in life, their life was just a mess, and they come to know Christ, and they started attending church. They were just excited and just growing as new Christians. And Jim Henry wrote that one day, in a sermon, he mentioned that God wanted Christians to tithe. Just mentioned it. It wasn't a sermon about tithing or anything. Just mentioned it. And after the service, this young couple came up and said, "We heard you say in your sermon that God wanted Christians to tithe, and we want to do that. We want to tithe because God says we need to." And Jim said, "Good, I'm glad to hear that." And the husband said, "But here's the thing. I have no idea what tithing means." Now here he is. Jim said that really humbled him, because here was a couple that heard this is what God wants you to do. They didn't know what it meant to do that, but they made the commitment, "We're going to do it. We're going to find out what it means, and we're going to do it because God asked us to do it." He said their obedience humbled him. Should humble us too. God said it, I'm going to do it. So one reason Noah built the ark was simply because God said it. And it wasn't easy. We could stop here, and next week I could pick up and we could preach sermon after sermon thinking about how difficult it had to be for Noah to build that ark over a period of 120 years. You saw the size of the ark, just the work itself and doing it, but the people who had to give him a difficult time, the people that had to give his family a difficult time, the sacrifices that he had to make over those 120 years, and yet he did it. He did it out of obedience to God, but he did it for another reason. He built the ark to save his family. What would have happened if Noah had said, "No, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not a good carpenter. My back hurts. You know, I don't want to build the ark. I'm not going to do it." Well, you know, God tells us what happened when Noah said yes. If Noah had said no, we'd be reading about something else, another way that God handled it. But Noah said yes. And in doing so, he was not only obedient to God, but in doing so, he saved his family. What would have happened if Noah did not build the ark? His family would have perished like everyone else. Today's Father's Day, and dads, Noah sets an example for you as one of the best fathers in the Bible. He set an example for his boys. The Bible says he walked with God. Not only did he walk with God, he was obedient to God. And he did what no other dad in his day would do. He built the ark to save his family. Dads, by his faithfulness, Noah challenges you to do whatever you have to do, no matter how great the sacrifice, no matter how great the cost, no matter how much time it is going to consume, no matter what else you need to put on the back burner. He challenges you to do everything you can do to save your family. Please hear me here. There is nothing more important than that, than saving your family. So if you're a Christian here today, this account of Noah and the ark and the flood, just very interesting account. You can be assured that it is real. It's not myth. It's not fable. It's real. A lot of interesting lessons that we learn from it. We learn about God's judgment, you know. We learn about God's patience. We learn that God wants to save us. And we learn that we need to be concerned about saving others. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most important thing you can do is make sure you get in the ark to make sure you're saved. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if you need to make a decision to become a Christian, you can do that today. We'll, as we sing, we'll stand, and you can come forward, and we'll take your confession, and today we can baptize you into Christ. Let's be standing as we sing together.